Father, we pray even now for our nation. We pray, dear God, for the church, the body of Christ, and we pray tonight for this word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There's a word from the Lord tonight that comes from the Gospel of John, there in the 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35, and it reads, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." So you must love one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So this week I'm going to be sharing from the larger theme of love in real time. In other words, we got to love right now. Amen?
Amen.
And we can tell you even now that we believe in the evidence. So tonight we'll start by saying, where is the evidence? Part one. Amen. Some technical difficulties. No sound. We'll just take that right on out. Is there a problem with that? Amen. That's all right. We're going to go old school. Amen. Once again, we're sharing from the theme, where is the evidence? As I drove around Suwanee County this week, and today in particular, I got the opportunity to go past one of the old landmarks of the city. This place is historic, and as one drives by, you are yet reminded that it is what you would see on a postcard. It's what you would see among the archives of Suwanee County. And as I drove around, it really is a place that is known for history. It is the old Suwanee County Courthouse. But in a real way, it took me back to a time and place more than 30 years ago. I walked into that building with my bride-to-be, and we got a copy of our wedding license. We walked away happy, went by the gazebo. That picture still exists somewhere in a photo album. But really, the courthouse is a place in which the law is practiced. It is a place where people will come and to make their best case for a client. Aren't you glad today that God has trained some people in the legal community who understand how that works? And beyond Perry Mason and beyond Matlock and beyond L.A. Law, when you've been in a real court situation, you want somebody who's competent. You want somebody who knows the rules of the law. You want somebody who knows how to present evidence in a real way. So this evening, I want to take you for a journey into courtroom A. And we're going to talk about the importance of Jesus holding court with his disciples. Jesus calls the 11 together. There's a 12th, and that is Judas. Of course, he has moved on. He has taken his life. Judas is certainly no longer a part of this picture. But what he shares with them is so important today. It's something you don't hear much about, and that is how we need to love each other.
Amen.
And we can talk about so many other things and talk about politics and talk about sports. Yeah. But how much do we need the love of God? And I really believe tonight that as we look at this text, that Jesus, first of all, makes a statement of facts.
Yeah.
He says, "A new command I give you, love one another." Reverend, how hard can that be? I mean, I love my friend, I love my neighbor, but he's really talking about this sense of a deeper kind of love.
Yeah.
It's easy to say, you know, I love the New Old Testament, love thy neighbor as thyself. No problem with that, but really, when we get a little deeper, he's calling us as believers to show love one among another. And I believe today that you may say, well, I don't like that person, but you don't have the option really to say, I love the Lord, he's heard my cry, and then not love someone near you. You know the passage. How can you say that you love me, whom you've never seen, but you hate your brother? He he's talking to followers. He's talking to his very disciples. Have you had that kind of experience before? To where you felt like even though somebody may have wronged you, that God still calls you to love them. Yes. That don't mean you give them a hug at the Publix. That don't mean you give them a card. But deep down inside, the word calls for us to love one another. Jesus is dealing with truth tonight. He's dealing with that he's already experienced. He's dealing with that he shared with those disciples for 3 years. But he says this is a new command, which says you've not said this before. No, not like this. This command is what I want you to take. I want you to grasp. I want you to live out. I want you to hold on to. And it behooves each of us to do what the word says, to love each other. Yeah. I love Thomas. He gets a lot of backlash for asking that I've not seen the Savior. But Thomas said, you say you're the way. Show us the way. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man coming to the Father but by me. And aren't you glad today that Jesus stands, he delivers this word to his disciples. His time is running out. He wants them to keep something. I want something that's going to stay with you. And so I'm bringing to you the statement of the facts, and that is that you've got to do what? Love. It's a command. It's not if you feel like it. It's not sometime. It's I want you to love as I have loved you. But it's also not just a statement of the facts, but as a presentation of the facts. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. He doesn't give you any shortcut. He says, I am the example. I'm the model. I'm the gold standard. The buck stops with me. You've got to love as you've seen me. You've seen me be abused. You've seen me be talked about. You've seen me have to deal with the Pharisees. You've seen me. And yet, I still love them. Didn't he die for everybody? Everybody is God's child. And so he says to them, I'm making a point that you have got to love. And you know, even there are times when you want to just grit your teeth. There are times when you put people on your spiritual hit list because they've wronged you or your family. But he says, do as I have. That you look at me and what you've seen along my journey is I know how to love. Yeah. Aren't you glad today you serve a Savior who's in the world today and he knows how to love? Yeah. I can count on that love. I stand tonight as someone who was not just loved by family, but one day I felt the love of Jesus Christ in my heart. I remember sitting on that mourner's bench and not knowing what was going to happen next, but what I did know is that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm glad today that I can stand on love. I'm glad today that he lays out this narrative to those who you think would already know it. Isn't that something? You may look the look and walk the walk, but he says, I want to make sure that I see some evidence in you. That talk is cheap. Show me some love. Other folk may have kicked you to the curb. They may have told you they didn't love you. You may have got a Dear John letter, but you know that Jesus loves you tonight. Amen. Anybody ever told you how much he loves you? Yes. Ever told you how much he cares for you? I'm glad about that today. And the Apostle Paul says it well. He says, you know what? God commended his love toward us that while we were yet in sin, Christ died for us. He loved us just like that. While we were still messing up, he loved us. While we were still hanging out, he loved us. While we were still hitting and missing, he still loved us with the love of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news today? He makes a statement of the facts, lays out his case. He makes a presentation of the facts. But finally, there is proof of the facts. And verse 35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. That folk will know how how you treat one another. You've heard the old saying, the proof is in the pudding. That means that evidence demonstrates some kind of proof that I really am one who loves my brother and my sister. I got to prove to the world that I'm not just a church boy. I got to prove my love to folk who may not carry a Bible. I got to prove to the world folk who may not say, I love Jesus, but they are looking at you and I and say, now let me see here. It looks to me that those Christians really are kind of fake people. He says, based on how you treat one another, based on how you treat your brother and your sister, based on that, there is some proof. Can I testify? There have been times when you have not been the greatest witness, and I haven't either. But thank God for Jesus. He has a way of coming along and allowing the love to come out, because love overtakes hate. And that's what becomes so important. So what is the proof? Where is the evidence tonight that you really love your brother? You got to prove to the world that they may see something in you. The word says, let your light so shine before men and women that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I feel like loving tonight just based on that. There are times when you've had to really hold tight because somebody has really offended you. You say, if I see him at that reunion again, I ain't going to say a mumbling word. But then the Holy Ghost starts to convict you. You say, well, you don't know what they did to me back in 79. I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Let that thing go tonight. Say, you know what? I got to love you because somebody is saying, where is the evidence that I love my brother and my sister? Amen. That's what makes you a true disciple. Based on this love in real time, this love right now, this Monday and Tuesday love, and this Wednesday and Thursday love, and this Friday and Saturday love, and this Sunday love. I was so blessed on yesterday. When I went to pick my sister up at the Walmart, she was already on cloud nine. Why? There were some saints outside the Walmart who had already prayed for her. Oh, glory to God. And they're here tonight. And they were being disciples at the Walmart. Look at that. That they went to the highways and the byways and did ministry in real time. They didn't say, well, maybe I'll pray for you on Sunday. They took time right there and began to lift up. We can't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone that believes. We ought to take time and prove to the world, you shall know the truth. It will set you free. Well, can I remind you tonight of an old case? It had become a cold case. Just call it you versus the devil. The devil tried to make a case against you and I some 2,000 years ago. He had trumped up charges. He produced some shaky facts. He was sure he had an airtight case in presenting what he believed was evidence to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But he got a surprise, because when he brought forth evidence, it did not hold water in court. Amen? In my mind's eye, I can see the accuser, the father of lies, trying everything he could, bringing up every half-truth to try and make you and I look bad. But I'm glad that God sat on the throne, and every time the devil said something about us, God said, overrule. Aren't you glad tonight that the enemy is trying to get you? But he says, overrule. Yeah, but there are backbiters. Overrule. You don't know, but they're careless. He said, overrule. But they're conniving and they're down and out. He says, overrule. But yeah, you got to realize that they're dirty and they're fake and they're phony. He says, overrule. They're hard-headed and hard to please and liars. Overrule. They're lazy and no count. overrule. They're no good and sometimes overrule. They're suspect and unfit and unreliable. Aren't you glad today? Every time the devil makes a charge against you, God says overrule. And I'm glad today, every time the enemy comes on your track, God says overrule. Why? Because I sent my son, Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. I see a surprise witness coming on the scene. It looks like someone who the devil thought he had gotten beat. It looks like somebody with a testimony. It looks like Jesus who is risen from the dead. It looks like Jesus who comes and makes the case tonight. It looks like Jesus who was hung high. It looks like Jesus who went to an old rugged cross. It looks like Jesus who died our soul to save. It looks like Jesus who says, I know what they've been through. It looks like Jesus who makes a way out of no way. And so there is the evidence. He died, but he rose again. My God, the jury got happy. My God, the judge got happy. Aren't you glad that he sits high and he looks low? And that's why I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. All of my help comes from the Lord. But I'm stuck today on overrule, that they may have got evidence on you, but he says, I have made my case. That he did all of that for you. And all of that for me. Only because he wants for us to be examples of love. If he could do that, the least we can do is to love one another. Amen? Tonight, where is the evidence? You say you love me. Courtroom A is off the chain. But where's the evidence in your life and my life once we leave these sacred walls? Love in real time. Let's give God a praise tonight. Amen. Part one. And we'll have part two tomorrow. Now, come on, stand all over this place. Come to Jesus. But our theme during this time is love in real time. And certainly want to thank Brother Arthur Wright. Brother White is a real foot soldier. He's watching on Facebook Live. I know he is. He's going to press his way out, but let's pray for him as well. There's a word tonight from Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 35 through 37. We'll take just a few of those. And it reads, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I want to preach tonight under the larger banner of love in real time from the sermonic title, Where's the Evidence, Part 2. Where's the Evidence, Part 2. There's nothing more frustrating than running into a roadblock or a detour, especially if you've got to be someplace on time. First you think, how can I get out of this mess, and why did I take a wrong turn? And you say, well, Reverend, this is Live Oak, but I know you may not have big city traffic, but every now and then a tree will fall in the road. Every now and then something will happen that will separate you or create a barrier for you getting to where you had planned to go. Isn't that amazing that life is like that? The best laid plans You had your five-year plan that by the time you got a certain age, you would have this and that. But there are things that happen in life that can put your plan on hold for the larger plan of God. Yes. But this whole thing about separation anxiety, there are some things that causes us to be a little nervous about not having what's at the core of our life. And when I think about our preachment tonight, the evidence we're looking for is we found out that there's something out there that seeks to separate us from the love of Christ. We know he loves us, but there are barriers. We go to Sunday school, but there are barriers. We pay our tithes. We treat our neighbor right. We are helpful and handy people. But every now and then in life, unbeknownst to you, there are things that seek to separate you at the level of your faith, things that want to get in the way of your love for Christ. Isn't that amazing that something would happen to keep you? You want to love Christ, and then there are things that occur in your life that keep you from doing that or cause you to become frustrated. Last time we had Jesus in a conversation with his disciples over in John 13, and he says, I have a new command that you love one another as I have loved you. Amen. And then verse 35 says, by this, men and women and children and co-workers, can I just add to it, will know that you are my disciples based on how you treat one another. Amen. Amen. And so we really begin to talk about that on last time and about this sense of where's your evidence? How does love fit in this particular narrative? And so tonight is post-resurrection. Tonight it is after Jesus has already gone back, and the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome. In his writing to the church at Rome, he is discussing with them something that's happening in the camp that's affecting how they believe. We're blessed tonight to be able to come to the rec center. Nobody gonna bother us, and we can have church. Amen? Amen? But you will find, and many of you have traveled all over the world, that kind of freedom is not always there. And Paul detected that there was something happening in the camp. He discovered evidence that the saints of God were being blocked from loving the Lord with all of their heart. You say, Reverend, I don't have that problem. I love the Lord. But I want to suggest tonight that there are things and people and places that will get in the way of your loving Jesus. And so the key question becomes, who can separate us from the love of Christ? I kind of grappled with that thing. I said, now all the friends listening said, who? And so tonight I want to talk about the people and the problem and the process. Amen? Uh-huh. So who shall separate us? Maybe for you it's one person who gets on your last nerve. You can say amen. It's one person that rubs you the wrong way. That's the who in your experience. That's the evidence of somebody who keeps trying to trip you up in your faith. Or it may be a group of people. Now, don't name names. A group of people who just seem to rub you in a way that causes you to almost want to lose your religion. Amen? But Paul said, who? I got stuck right there. Yeah, he didn't name names. Who can get in the way? Who can try and trip me up? Who can try to start some trouble with me as it relates to my trying to be a nice, down-to-earth, love Jesus? But there's something that threatens our love. Oh, my God. And the Bible says there's no weapon formed against you that shall prosper, but the weapon is formed. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's not been let go, but it's formed. But greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. But there's some folk who seem to have your number. There's some folk that seem to have everything they need to touch you the wrong way. And love is at stake. Who can separate us? Who can unhinge us? Who can make us mad? Who can begin to challenge us in the love we've developed for Jesus Christ? And there was a reason that Paul shared that. Because of the persecuted church. And there's a reason he wrote that. Because there were folk who had this whole goal in mind. And Paul would know. His M.O. is that he used to persecute the church. His name used to be Saul. He was a bad somebody. So if anybody could talk about who, Paul would be the one. But he writes to encourage the church to hang in there, to don't give up, and continue to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And so now that you've identified in your own mind's eye that who, begin to pray for them. And now that you've gotten that who on the table, I didn't start it, but begin to love them with the love of Jesus Christ. That who, that person that causes you all the pain, begin to love them in such a, it still becomes the evidence that you are a disciple. But here is the problem, and Paul lays it out. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he says, trouble. He begins to name the things that affect us. Who hadn't been in trouble? Or caused some trouble? Or started some trouble? But he says, trouble as the backup choir saying, trouble in my way. Oh, look at that. I have to cry sometime. I stay awake at night, but that's all right. And I know Jesus will fix it. And that's not a cop-out. He will. But trouble will still show up. Amen? Amen? And so Paul begins to list what he knows and has observed. Trouble and then hardship. Akin to hard, rough, tough, on the mat. But he says, you're going through this. The problem is that there's some hardship in your life that you have to deal with, and it's all getting in the way of your loving Christ with all your heart. And then persecution. Reverend, I'm not back in the old days, but there are some folk who may be persecuting you in such a way that you have to stand on the word of God. He says famine. Well, Reverend, I got plenty of food in the cupboard, but there's some things you're lacking in your own life that you don't have. And so he lays out one by one. Nakedness. That's when you come in a place of life. I got clothes, but I feel like I'm not being used. I got a three-piece suit, but I still got problems. Amen? He begins to list them one after the other. Sword. Yeah, that means something that can hurt you. Yeah. Sword is not just for a display. But these are the things he describes that get in the way, that become the evidence of our not being able to embrace the love of Christ. Yeah. And then verse 36, within the problem, for your sake we face death all day long, or we are killed all day long. Reverend, I've not been threatened, but yes, I have, because the enemy is always on our track. That every day you step out as a believer, you got to fight the good fight of faith. Every time you stand for Jesus, the enemy is always mad. But aren't you glad today that God has already lifted up a standard against them, that you ain't got to worry? But it exists. That every day you face someone trying to kill your spirit. Look at that, look at that, look at that. Trying to kill your joy, trying to kill your peace, trying to kill your progress, trying to kill your success. Why? There's a spirit of jealousy. Yeah, folk trying to kill you. They may not have a weapon, but they're trying to separate you from the love of Jesus. Evidence. Courtroom A, evidence that we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Man, sheep knew when they were about to be slaughtered. Amen? They knew something was about to happen. When you see trouble coming your way, but know that you never walk alone in the Lord. Amen? That you are never alone. He's always with you. There is people. people or persons. There is a problem, and we name them one by one, and your list is longer because you thought of five more things that folk have been trying to do to steal your joy. But there is a process. Verse 37, no or nay in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Isn't that great? Don't that bring a smile to your face that in spite of whatever trap the enemy had set for you, that you're not just a conqueror, but you are more than a conqueror. You're not just existing, but you are a child of the High King. You're not just, oh, no, you are somebody in the Lord. That in all of these things, in all of the trouble you face, in all of the things that were trying to steal your joy, that you are a conqueror. Now, how many folk really believe that? That sounded good. No, I mean, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I believe that scripture. I may not have the skill set, but I can do them. Ever been on a job somewhere and they ask you what your skill, and you kind of padded it up a little bit, knowing you weren't qualified, and you said, Holy Spirit, help me. Didn't he do it? And that makes you more than a conqueror. You can take out the enemy by just praying unto him. Yes. There is that process. Yes. The evidence. Yes. The who, the what, the when, the where. And knowing that, every now and then you'll be called to the witness stand to defend your faith.
Yes. All right. All right.
Just because you love God, you got to go back to courtroom A. Amen?
Yes.
And in that setting, you can testify on what God has done in your life.
Yes. Yes.
Every now and then, you might be cross-examined.
Yes.
Yeah, cross-examination is used to get favorable facts. One judge may say, now what did you say again? You said on the night of October the 21st, you were well. It's cross-examination. It works in the favor of a particular attorney. And don't you know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you're always under cross, or y'all know where I'm going, a cross-examination? But there's something about that cross. Don't fear when you're being cross-examined. Don't worry when you're being cross-examined. Why? Because you know something about the cross. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Oh, sad me. Oh, troubled me. Oh, frustrated me. I don't mind, says I will tell the truth. So help me God.
Yes.
And when you think about on where he's brought you from, I want to just go back to those things that get in the way. You can turn your trouble into a testimony.
Yes.
Say, child, you don't know what he's done for me. Your hardship can become a hallelujah.
Yes.
Anyhow, your persecution can become your praise.
Yes.
That famine can become a faith starter.
Yes.
The nakedness can become a no thank you. That danger you face becomes your determination.
Yes.
That sword becomes your sanctified mama.
Yes.
And don't you know that we are a community, and again, we are more than conquerors?
Yes.
Why? I serve a risen Savior.
Yes.
He's in the world today. I know that he's living.
Yes.
Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy.
Yes.
I hear his voice of cheer.
Yes.
And just the time, aren't you glad to have a right on time, God? I need him. He's always there.
Yes.
He lives.
Yes.
He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives.
Yes.
Salvation to impart. Ask me how I know he lives. I'm just going to double dog dare you. Ask me. I dare you to ask me how I know him. Ask me how I know him. Ask me how I know he will. Oh, I'm waiting. How many folks want to ask him, how do you know he lives? How do you know, Reverend, he lives within my heart? And I'm glad today that he lives. I'm glad today that I can walk and talk in this narrow way just because he lives. And there was something that was trying to every time they did that, you just rose up in Jesus. Every time they scandalized your name, you rose up in Jesus. Every time a hardship came, you say, Lord, I thank you for everything that you've done. Every time the enemy tried to bring you down, you said, I lift up my eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help. All of my help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Aren't you glad today that there's evidence in the love of Jesus Christ? You tried everything you could. The devil assigned someone to try and discourage you. And then went one by one, everything they thought would bring you down. But you are more than a conqueror. Amen. Come on, give God the praise today. Come on, stand all over this place today. We serve a great God. Where is the evidence? It was laid out. Just like last time, the enemy thought he had a case. Thought he had won that thing. But Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints. On tomorrow, where's the evidence? Part 3. But let's take a moment even now to present Christ to you. We offer Christ to you, oh my brother, oh my sister. It's the holiest time because we have a generation that knows not Jesus. And mama didn't know Jesus, and mamas didn't know Jesus. And so we are called as believers to share our testimony. Maybe you've come tonight and you've never opened your mouth to Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me from my sins. And what's so great about that, he can do it right now on the spot. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that Christ has been raised from the dead by his Father, thou shalt be saved. As we come to this point of our sharing, and it's found in the book of 1 John. You know, there's John the Gospel, but then there's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Of course, you Bible scholars already knew that. But there's a word there in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. I certainly have enjoyed my stay at home. I've been saying over the past couple of days that this particular center in which we're worshiping has great significance. I learned how to play pool right here. Yeah. Amen. And learned how to play ping pong a little bit. Played Little League Baseball. Me and Bill Holland were talking about our baseball team. We won the championship one year. Yeah, we were the number one team in the league. Thank God for that. And yet, we're able to come in this place and to worship the Lord our God. The word reads as follows. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Well, I want to wrap up tonight from the sermonic title, Where's the Evidence, Part 3. Where's the Evidence? There's a saying that I've heard before, not quite sure who to attribute it to, but it makes good sense. It says that we can't be so heavenly minded that we are no earthly good. In other words, don't become so saved, so sanctified, and so Holy Ghost filled that you lose touch with what's happening and the here and now. And I make it my business to learn from Generation X, and I love hanging out with the millennials, especially when it comes to technology. Why? Man, they know that stuff. But by no means am I pretending to be hip. Am I pretending to do anything short of being who I am? But it's important to be relevant. God forbid you forget the song and the lyrics to The Temptations. And shame on you if you act as if you've never heard Cool in the Gang or the Eagles. And maybe you don't know about Justin Bieber and you don't know about Michael Jackson. I mean, that's just a part of being in the world. We're not in this capsule that we're just every day is Sunday. We don't know what's happening on the outside. My wife reminds me she loves watching The Voice. And she'll say, that person was on The Voice. I won't have a clue. But I try and stay in touch with what's happening by way of the world. The Bible reminds us that we can be in the world, but not of the world. Amen? And you can exist and still love the Lord, but you got to be in touch. My God, you got to watch CNN and Fox and NBC just to see what's happening in your world. But no doubt we need more love. I think that really brings all of us together. Love has no politics, and love has no denomination, and love has no ethnicity. We just need to love the Lord our God. Amen. Now, y'all know I was an old DJ back in the days, and I remember that Dionne Warwick hit, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. No, not just for one, but for everyone." We need love, and we need it in real time. In other words, we need to love now. Praise ye the Lord. Well, the last time we came together, we raised the question of who can separate us from the love of Christ. We begin to talk about not naming names, but that there are people and there are places and things that seek to divide us when it comes to how we love the Lord. We concluded that no matter what happens, we'll stay on the Lord's side. We began this revival eavesdropping on Jesus as he spoke with his disciples, saying to them, I have a brand new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And by doing so, my God, the world will know that you're one of my disciples. My God, I try to live that thing. Folk are looking at you. They may not go to church, but they want to see how you're going to respond. They may know a half a scripture passage, and you're the only thing they have on that job that looks like Jesus. Oh, my God. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. And so as you go to and fro in the world, just being kind to the person at the drive-up, just being kind to someone in the department store, wherever you go, you are showing the world that I love Jesus. Amen. Praise you, the Lord. On noonday, we talked a couple of days ago about, if you love me, feed my sheep. And Jesus kept saying to Peter, now, I don't know if you love me, Peter. If you do, feed my sheep. And of course, today we talked about fake love. Amen? How can you say that you love God, whom you've never seen, and you hate your brother and sister? My God, that was a good word today. So everything we've done this week has dealt with love, and love in real time. But before I pack my bags tonight and before I cross the city limits, before I turn the rental car back in and before I skip my reward points on Southwest, I want to leave you with another word tonight. One that talks about this sense of the world. There's evidence in the text tonight to suggest that the world in which we live may in fact be one of the biggest threats to love. That is the world. And can I just drop my anchor tonight? John, who writes this text, is writing to the church about false believers and false teachers. Now, you would say, how is that possible? Everybody in the church ought to know the word, right? But John detected that what was being taught was not exactly in line with the teachings of Christ. In other words, there were some pretenders. Now, this may sound like that's old fogey, but it's so important to study to show yourself approved. Amen? It's so important to go to Bible study. It's so important to spend time with your children. Even if you know one verse, my God, share that verse and live it before them. But he detected that something was just not right in the camp. And he says, I have got evidence to make my case. I can be real specific that the church of Jesus Christ had something that was a little shaky going on. My God, now let me just say parenthetically, I believe in the church of Jesus Christ. Say what you will or may, I believe in the church. Amen. Praise God. Whatever form it may be in, folk ask me, what's your denomination? I say, non-denominational. They don't even know what that means. That means that we're not connected to a mainline denomination, but I love Jesus. Can I tell you, he saved my soul one day? Amen. In fact, it was a Friday night at the Springfield. Oh, you know my testimony. I share it every year. I was sitting on the mourner's bench, and something got a hold of me. Amen. And I've never been the same since. Oh, yes, I took some turns, but the Bible said to train up a child in the way that they should go. And when they're old, when the hair get gray, they will not depart. My God, I thank God for the planting of seeds in these young lives. But John lays out a couple of things that are right in the text. I was sharing with Brother Bill. I said, Bill, you know, when you preach the word, you got to preach the word. You can't say what you thought John meant. You can't say, John, let me soften the blow. No, John says there's some things that we got to just talk about. Can we talk tonight about the kinds of things that seem to get in the way of our loving God? Can we talk about the world in which we live? And the first thing he says in verse 16, for everything in the world, and he starts naming the lust of the flesh. This might get PG-13 for half a minute, but I'll make sure I'm in order. The lust of the flesh is this sense of what it is, the flesh feeling a certain kind of way and desiring a certain kind of sinful pleasure. I'm trying to be in order. That is to do something that strictly satisfies the flesh. Amen? If it feels good, do it. That's what the world tells you. Don't worry about consequences. Don't worry about what's going to happen next. Man, it's your thing. Do what you want to do. Amen? I could do Isley Brothers on that. But there is the lust of the flesh. And the devil knows what gets to us. Hebrews says that sin that so easily besets us. Let me back off. Y'all got your game face on tonight. Amen? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Oh, my God. Everybody got at least one that we have to fight against. One that we say, Lord, help me, Jesus. One that seeks to knock us to our knees. He was saying it could be a sexual sin, or it could be gossip, or or it could be physical violence, or it could be drug use, but whatever it is, there's something that knows how to get you. There's something that calls your name. There's something that says, oh, I know you're the old man. There's something that calls. It is the lust of the flesh. It seeks to draw us. And that's why we can't love the world like that. We can't wink at the world. We can't date the world on the side. We can't fall in love with the world. Amen? And he lays that out in Galatians. Paul lists a whole lot of the things that have gotten in the way. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Those things that keep us from getting all that God has for us. Aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus Christ that when you mess up, when the flesh gets out of control, you say, in the name of Jesus, I plead the blood of Christ. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to, I'm just trying to help everybody tonight, to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. I couldn't stay with that long. He says the lust of the flesh gets us off base. But also, in that same text, he says the lust of the eyes. That is sneak a peek. Amen? That means I saw it and I liked it and I bought it. And I'm not going to get in trouble with the women folk tonight. It ain't my business if you see a sale. You just saw it. Never mind that you got a coupon. That's between you and Christ. But there are things that we look upon that can draw us in, and it's all based on how we see it. And mass media is so powerful, you think they're advertising chewing gum, but there's something else. You think they're advertising, you know, a new car, but there's something else. And so we got to be careful with what we see with these eyes. Amen, amen, amen. But those are the kinds of things that can trip us up and put us in the category of loving the world too much. You can't flirt with the world. Yeah, the world is just waiting for you to mess up. The world is saying, oh, you know, you ain't got to be all like that. And the world is saying, it don't take all of that. Amen? But aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit is always at work to convict you when you know that you've overstepped the bounds? Won't he pull you in? Won't he turn your car around? Won't he do things that will help you? It's what the church saw that got them in trouble. We got to put a filter over our eyes. And nobody is dead. We see things that are not holy. Put the filter on. Things that may cause you to step out of line. Put the filter on. Things that may draw you in and jeopardize your love for Jesus. Put the filter on. And I declare the Lord will allow you to get through it. And see, in the first book of the Bible, Eve saw something. Yeah. See, I like that fruit. It's a good-looking apple. Yeah. And I said, go ahead. You can take a bite. See, I think Jesus, by way of God, says I shouldn't. Oh, he didn't mean that. And she took a bite. And now we don't blame Eve, because my question is, where was Adam? Adam, where art thou? But anyway, we look at those things that draw us. All to say these are things that will jeopardize our love for Christ because they're in the world. Praise you, the Lord. But then he wraps up by saying, the pride of life. The pride is that temptation that really makes you think that you're all that in a bag of chips. You really start to believe your own press that, you know what, I can't be touched. And you begin to think that you are so big and bad. That's the pride. And the pride can affect us in such a way that would allow us to fall. One of the things the Lord hates is a haughty eye. He hates the prideful person. Don't you know that Lucifer was one of the top musicians? And a little pride got him. He wanted to be God. Oh, be careful when you think that you God. Be careful when you think you can stand in judgment on someone else. My God, look in the mirror and make sure that you're living the kind of life that pleases Jesus. And so when it comes to the pride of life, it's when we desire to get the credit. Desire to get the glory. That was my name on there. Yeah, this is my revival, and these are my people, and they came to see me in Live Oak, and I'm from here, and I'm Tim Tootin. Oh, God forbid that kind of pride. Pride cometh before the fall. Oh, mind how you get all big and bad about who you are, but make sure that you keep your mind stayed on the Lord. And the pride is when we desire to feel more valued and more important than others around us. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want you to beat yourself down. No, I think you ought to be in love with you. I love what psychology suggests is to have a good self-concept. Feel good about yourself, but don't get so high and mighty. Don't get too big for your britches. Don't get so prideful until you mess around and you lose the touch of God in your life. And then the other thing is with pride, you might desire to have something. I just want my name on the billboard. I want folk to know who I am. I want to be great one day. I want to be a star. But you know what? You're glad to be a servant of the Lord? I'm glad today. No matter what accolades I've gotten, I'm glad to be one who says, I don't mind. I know the risen Savior. And he's in the world today, and his name is Jesus. John hits right at the point of these three areas because he knows that courting the world can leave you in a bad place. And he was saying, I see what's happening, and I just want to help you. But I'm glad that verse 17 wraps up by saying, the world and its desires pass away. In other words, a time will come when you won't be able to see very well, so your eyes won't do you a whole lot of good. You'll miss stuff because your eyes. And you'll come to a place in life that your temptation won't be all that. And you will come to a place where you just be glad to be in the number one more time. And so what it's saying is that the world that you're connecting with will pass away. But here's the good news. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. My God, I'm glad that John put that 17th verse in there. In other words, only what you do for Christ will last. I dare you to keep on keeping on for Jesus. I dare you to continue to spread the good news that I serve a risen Savior and he's in the world today. My God, only what you do for Christ will last. Folk may forget about your accolades. They may forget about your degrees. And they may forget about your Emmy. And they may forget about your Oscar. And they may forget about your certificate. And they may forget about your trophy. But only what you do for Christ, it will last. My God, I'm glad today that no matter what happens and what comes or what may, I'm going to stay with the Lord. You know, I'm concerned that when it comes to Easter, we sometimes put Easter on the shelf. We get our new suit or dress and have an Easter egg hunt, and then we kind of forget. But I'm glad today I keep telling that same old story that God so loved the world. Wait a minute. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he sent his best. He sent his only begotten son in the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? That God cared so much about the world. That God had his eye on the world. That God was so concerned about the world. He said, wait a minute. Let me send my best. I'm going to send my son from glory. Why? I love the world. Amen? So don't you get cozy. He's already got the world. In fact, Jesus said in that John text, Lord, don't take them out of the world, but protect them from the evil one. In other words, you got to exist in the world. You got to go to work every day in the world. You got to buy groceries in the world. You got to get on the plane with folk from the world and let your light so shine before men and women that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. But I'm so glad. Isn't the name of Jesus so sweet? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise and to know thus saith the Lord. Jesus, how I trust him. How I prove him all and all. Jesus. Oh, to trust him more. How many folks just want to trust Jesus? Amen. The old song I used to hear coming up is that he's sweet, I know, that storm clouds may rise and strong winds may blow. But what am I going to do? I'm going to tell the world, that wherever I go, that I have found a Savior, and he's mighty sweet, I know. I'm going to tell the world how he got me up this morning. I'm going to tell the world how he started me on my way. I'm going to tell the world how he put food on my table. I'm going to tell the world how he made a way out of no way. I'm going to tell the world how he allows me to put on a piece of clothes. I'm going to tell the world that he gave me a piece of job. I'm going to tell the world that he continues to keep me. I'm going to tell the world that I serve Jesus. Well, where is your world? Can we do real time? Is your world in Atlanta or Athens? Or maybe it's Baltimore or Bolivia. It could be Charlotte or Cairo, Detroit or Denmark, Easton or Evansville, Fayetteville of France, Gainesville or Germany. Tell the world. Hollywood or Houston. Tell the world. Indianapolis or India. Tell the world. In Jacksonville or Jerusalem. Tell the world. In Kansas City or Kiev. Tell the world. Oh, in Live Oak. In Live Oak. In Live Oak. Montreal, tell the world, in New York or the Netherlands, tell the world, in Orlando or Ontario, tell the world, in Perry or Pakistan, tell the world, in Quincy or Quebec, tell the world, in Raleigh or Russia, tell the world, in San Diego or San Salvador, tell the world, in Tallahassee or Thailand. Tell the world. In Obana or Uganda. Tell the world. In Vero Beach or in Venice. Tell the world. In Washington or in Wales. Tell the world. In Zaxion or Zaxlania. Tell the world. In Yulee or York. Tell the world. In Zambia or Zurich, tell the world, take the Lord with you, children, everywhere you go, in the street, in your home, in a crowd, all alone, on the highway, on the byway, or you want to take the Lord with you. Hey, how many folk want to take the Lord with you? I'm going to tell the world that I've been born again. I'm going to tell the world that he saved me. I'm going to tell the world me. I'm going to tell the world. Glory. Where is the evidence? Don't you get too cozy with the world. Don't you start dancing with the world. Don't you ask the world out. But just tell the world about Jesus. That is the word of God. And it's already blessed. Somebody give God a praise tonight. Hallelujah. And to do it in real time. Let's stand tonight. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. That's why I love him, because he picked me. Seeing my condition, seeing the world getting the upper hand and says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's say it together, come to Jesus. Come.